appreciate Brother Malcolm reading that text. If I remember right, that is at the top of the bulletin article this morning. The bulletin article is talking about unity. And I didn't think about it at the exact time I was deciding to put that in the bulletin, but on reading it and then thinking about it and my lesson this morning, yesterday evening when I was going over things, I thought maybe there was something in my mind that was saying that article goes well with a lesson. Because we want to talk about Jesus as our mediator, as a go-between. And the reason we need a mediator is because we need to reconcile our relationship with God. And I'm talking about we as in human beings. I recognize that those of us who have given ourselves to the Lord in obedience to His gospel are in a relationship with God. We have things taken care of. We have been forgiven of our sins and we are with Him. But we still have imperfections in our life, and therefore we must still be constantly on guard, and we need the intercession of our Savior from time to time to help us maintain that relationship. Much of what we're going to talk about this morning is going to be in relation to getting that relationship straightened back out, set back as it ought to be, or at least as it was in the beginning. But recognize it also has to do with us as Christians remaining in that relationship. Because when we get out of sync and when we mess with our relationship, we need someone or some entity to step in and help the two parties get back together. We know this. We see this in companies working together trying to correct issues or difficulties or trying to become one company. They will have some come in and look and say, okay, you guys are going to have to do this and you guys are going to have to do this, and then you can join together in unity. And so you see how that article in the bulletin kind of matches with what we're talking about. Countries do this. They need mediators. In fact, that's what peace talks are all about, is someone mediating between two entities that can't get along with one another. I mean, we even see this among spouses. What do you think a marriage counselor is? A marriage counselor is a mediator who is there between the two, trying to help them reconcile and get their relationship right again. And so that's what we're talking about when we talk about Jesus as our mediator. We're going to find many things that we talk about this morning are going to also reference Him as our high priest and as our king, because that's a part of this relationship. But we want to look a little more at the mediation. We need a mediator to reconcile us with God. And we need that mediator because we're separated from God by sin. Probably the passage that comes to mind most readily when we think about this idea of being separated from God is Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. That's the situation we're in today. Now, in the Garden of Eden, mankind and God were unified. They walked together in the garden. It was an expectation to some degree on both parties that they would be with one another. When God came to walk through the garden, He looked, where's Adam? Where's Adam? Because they were together in the garden. They had that perfect relationship at that time. But sin separated us from that. And sin continues to interfere in our relationship with God. James tells us in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And I know sometimes we read that and we think, okay, sin brings forth physical death. But more importantly, James is telling us it brings separation. Sin separates us from God. And we are in that state as human beings generally. We need to reconcile that relationship. And as we've talked about in other lessons, we're not able to do that on our own. First off, remember, Isaiah said our sins have turned God's back to us so that He cannot hear. He's no longer listening to us because we've turned ourselves away from Him. That doesn't mean He's not willing to listen, but right now He's not listening because we've turned away from Him. And so we need somebody that God listens to and that we listen to and that can talk to both parties to reconcile us into that relationship again. And God provides the means of that reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Because He wants us to be reconciled to Him. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord's not slow about His promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that or wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And then of course we go to 1 John chapter 4, a passage that reminds us that God's love for us is so great. And he says in verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. God wants us to be in a relationship with Him so much that He willingly gave His Son so that we could have that relationship. And that's what we talked about when we talked about Jesus as our sacrifice. Jesus as the propitiation for our sins. We read earlier in the book of 1 John. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. God loved us so much, He sacrificed His Son so that we could come back into a relationship with Him. Because getting that relationship back requires a mediator. Somebody didn't take his points off the screen. You see where we're going with all this. Getting back in that relationship with God requires a mediator. We need some go-between. In the beginning, God used patriarchs of the family as the mediator. They were a priestly mediator. And we've got the example of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of course, with their families. But also want to take note, Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, it was Noah that God interacted with. Not Noah and Noah's sons, but Noah himself. He was the patriarch of the family. And he was the one in whom God found grace. Or Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because as we're told there in verse 9, Noah walked with God. He was a righteous man and blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And so he was the mediator, the intercessor, the go-between to his family. That's how God operated with human beings during the time of the patriarchs. And then in the days of Israel, Moses was set aside and appointed to be a mediator, to be the go-between God and Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. The Lord spoke face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire, while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time. to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up to the mountain. Moses said, I stood between you and God. You go read the account in Exodus. And Moses is the one who went up on the mount to receive the message from God and brought it down to the Israelites. He was the go-between. He spoke to God and he spoke to the people. We find later in the history of Israel, when they were going in to conquer the land of Canaan, Joshua became that mediator. And then we go read in the book of Judges, and we find there were a number of ones who were between God and the Israelites from time to time. The kings should have been mediators and go-betweens. Oftentimes they were not, but they should have been. God appointed Moses as mediator for Israel. He was the go-between. Then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. The law was delivered through Moses, the mediator. That's why it's referenced more often than not as the law of Moses. It came from Moses. Moses communicated God's instructions to Israel. The priest exercised and followed the instructions that were given and guided the people in being obedient to that law. Moses was the mediator. Jesus is our mediator. In Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, there we find Peter and John saying, the Lord, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Do you understand the import of what he's saying here? God will raise up a prophet and you better listen to and do what he says, because he is the one giving you the message of God. Just like Moses gave the law to Israel. This one is your mediator. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things. Yes, I get twist-tied when I start trying to read that out of something besides the King James. God speaks to us through His Son. Jesus is our mediator. Now, He's also our high priest and our king. And we've talked about those in past lessons. Hebrews 2 and 17, He would be made like His brethren into all things so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Chapter 8 and verse 1, the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. And chapter 1 and verse 8, of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. He is high priest and he is king. But those terms deal with a different part of his relationship to us and to God. They cover different aspects. That's why we've been looking at some of these things in individual sections over the months. He is our mediator. There is no other entity that stands between God and man today. It's exactly what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And Paul uses that phrase, Christ Jesus, to emphasize exactly who he's talking about. There would be no doubt. He's talking about Jesus of Nazareth, who is the promised Messiah. Christ and Messiah being different language terms for the same thing. The mediator between God and men today is the Messiah of promise. And that Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. He is our mediator. Now, in order for someone to be a mediator, there are some qualifications that need to be met. And I'm convinced Jesus meets these qualifications readily. No questions asked when we look at what Scripture has to say. He is certainly qualified to mediate between us and God, because He's equally related to both parties. Jesus is God, so He knows God. He understands God, because He is deity. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which is translated means God with us. Peter in Matthew 16:16, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the voice from above in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. After Peter had offered to make tabernacles to Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, God spoke from heaven and said, Nope, this is my Son. Listen to Him. Jesus knows God. But Jesus is also human. Jesus understands man. Scripture tells us that. Again, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, this time, she will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Listen to that. She will bear a son. Call His name Jesus, and He will save His people. He was part of the people of Israel. He would save them from their sins. In Romans chapter 1, when Paul introduces himself, in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets and the Holy Spirit, concerning His Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And introducing himself and Paul giving his credentials here, he says, this is all relating to Jesus. And this Jesus was born of the flesh from the house of David. And when He was raised from the dead, He was declared God. He was declared the Son of God with power through His resurrection. But He was born of the flesh. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. And I know there's some folks that would have some problems with me using the present tense. But I stop and think for a minute, and to God and Jesus is always. When David prayed to God and said, My sins You've forgiven, David knew his sins were forgiven not because he'd offered the sacrifices, although that was a part of it. He knew his sins were forgiven because he knew Jesus was going to die on the cross. He didn't understand it all, but he knew the sacrifice of the promised one would be sufficient to take away his sins. Those hundreds of years before. That's why I say Jesus is human. He's both. Let me say that again. Jesus is God and man. He understands both. That's why He's uniquely suited to be the mediator between us and God. When Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren, he said, you need to have the mind of Christ. He said, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, who was in heaven with His Father as deity, emptied himself and came and lived as man. How did he do that? I don't know. He did it. That's all I need to know. He did it. He is God and man, both, which uniquely qualifies him to intercede on our behalf, to be a mediator between God, who he knows and understands, and man, who he also knows and understands. A mediator needs to understand what's going on. When someone goes to mediate between a couple of entities here on earth, whether it's a merger or a dispute, when someone goes to mediate, one of the first things they want to do is find out all the facts. If you've ever dealt with counselors, first thing they want to do is, okay, what's the problem? What's going on? Where are you at right now? What's the situation going on? If you've ever dealt with any kind or understood anything about mergers or gathering things together, first thing you do is you look at all the facts. Jesus knows the facts. He knows man. Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, John tells us in John chapter 2, verse 24, beginning. For he knew all men, because he did not need anybody to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. How did he know what was in man? Well, first off, he knows everything. But for our sake, for our understanding, he knew man because he was man. He lived as a man. He understands. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, in Jesus, in God, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He knows everything. So he was uniquely qualified to serve as a mediator even before he came to earth. But for our sake, he came to earth so that we would understand that he knew these things. That's kind of what the Hebrew writer is talking about when he says we can understand that he's a high priest that understands our infirmities, our difficulties, our struggles. Now don't get me wrong, he came to earth and lived as a man so he could be a perfect sacrifice. But his doing that lets us know he understands us. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, we read in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4. Why do you think evil in your hearts? Jesus knows man. He knows our hearts. But he's also experienced the things that we experience. He's dealt with temptation. He's been oppressed. He's suffered persecution. He understands. Man, he had a mother, father, brothers. And we see his care and his concern for his mother on the cross and nowhere else. He had friends. He had those who were dear to him that he lost. See, Jesus understands man because he has lived as man. But he knows God because in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. When John introduces Jesus to his readers of his gospel, he starts with, he was there in the beginning. Then he came down and lived on earth. That's who I'm talking about. He is God. Was God, always will be God. He knows God. Something else that a mediator needs to be free of bias because he's not in the dispute. When, let's say, when MGM decides it wants to buy out Paramount, they don't choose somebody from MGM or Paramount to be the mediator. They might choose somebody from Columbia Pictures, or they might choose somebody from Microsoft. They don't choose somebody from one of the sides because you don't need to have any skin in the game. Guess I could use the illustration of referees. I'm not so sure how unbiased referees are sometimes, but still, they're supposed to be. They're not for either side. They don't have any skin in the game. Jesus is not in the dispute. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1 verse 29. His whole purpose was to bring man back to God. In John chapter 8 and verse 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, do you not believe me? Jesus didn't sin. When the Hebrew writer talks about our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus lived as a man, but he did not offend God with sin. Well, that's kind of an obvious statement, but nobody could find any fault with Jesus. That's why he is uniquely suited to be the mediator between God and man. He understands God. He understands man. And he's not a party to either side in the dispute. He's an in-between. Jesus is our mediator. But a mediator does us absolutely no good if we don't listen to him. Now, we've presented other lessons where we've talked about how Jesus goes to God on our behalf. When we talked about him as our high priest, he offers our sacrifices. He's our intercessor. He's our counselor. We can go to him and talk to him about all our struggles and all our trials and all our tribulations, and he can pass them on to God. We can cast our cares at him, for he cares for us. He will take our burdens and help us carry them. As we've talked about that side of Jesus being our mediator, when we're talking about he listens to us, he is our king, he is our high priest, all these things. Those things fit with him being our mediator as well. He's there to listen to us, to bring our concerns to God. But let's not forget that the other direction is also there with a mediator. And when we looked at Moses as a mediator between Israel and God, yes, there were some instances where Moses said, wait a minute, God, that's not your character. That's not who you are. More often than not, it was Moses hearing from God and delivering to the people. The patriarchs, as mediators for their families, were hearing from God and delivering to the people. And the same is true of Jesus as our mediator. He takes the message of God and delivers it to us today. Multiple times in the book of John, he said, I don't speak my words, I speak the words of the Father who sent me. I'm not doing my will, I do the will of the Father who sent me. And so that means if we're going to understand Jesus as our mediator, that places upon us a burden of listening to him. Paying attention to what he says. And just like it was inherent upon the Israelites to give heed, not just hear, but listen and do, the same thing is true of us today. We need to listen and do. And that's why we've got the word submit up here for our last point. But our last point before we close, I don't want to get anybody excited. We have to submit to the mediator. Mediator does no good if he doesn't bring it to a conclusion by our submitting. We can't reconcile our relationship with God if we don't listen to what the mediator says God requires of us. So first, we have to believe. The first thing that's required of us in this process of mediation and getting our relationship back with God is faith. We hear the message and we believe the message. Jesus said, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John said the whole reason He wrote His gospel in John chapter 20 was so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name. We need to believe the message of Jesus. What's that message? That He is the Son of God and He came down here and sacrificed His life so that our sins could be forgiven. We've got to believe the message of the mediator. We need to believe it such that we confess it. That we confess it before God and men. That we confess it in the way we live our lives each and every day. And maybe that's the point that's more toward us today, those of us who have given our lives to the Lord. Am I still confessing that I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, with the way I live my life? Do I still stand on that foundation? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. We have to believe, and we have to express that belief in our actions and words. I think we sometimes miss that when we talk about the way of salvation. It's not just that we believe, but we express that belief in our actions and words to man and to God. And we correct what is wrong. Submitting to the mediator means that we exercise correction to ourselves. We change. Oftentimes, in mergers of large companies, there are some requirements to the merger. Sometimes they have to divest themselves of some other entities. Or they have to say, I'll stay out of this business. Sometimes they even mean it at that time. They're given things that they have to do, and they have to correct those things to set them right. We have to correct our lives based on the message that we've heard. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Yeah, that's what repentance is it's correcting. It's stopping what we're doing wrong and starting to do what's right. It's not just a mental affirmation of, oh, I did that wrong. Maybe I shouldn't do that anymore. It's an actual action of our heart and even of our minds and bodies in correcting that wrong, setting it right. Instead of going left, we make a U-turn and go right. Peter said to them, repent. Repent. Then, brethren, what shall we do? We acknowledge, we understand, we believe that we crucified the Son of God. We put Him to death. Now, how do we fix it? How do we correct that? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent. Change. Correct. And then live in obedience. That's the rest of what Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost. He said, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. He who believes and has been baptized will be saved. He who has disbelieved will be condemned. Belief in and of itself is not enough. Acknowledging that we've done wrong is not in and of itself enough. We have to make the changes necessary. And if we're not in a right relationship with God because we're outside of His family, we need to become a part of His family. There's only one way to become a part of His family. That's to be in Christ. Many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, why do you delay? Ananias told Paul. Well, he was Saul then. Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Notice he did not say, get up and call on His name to wash away your sins and then be baptized. He said, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It is in baptism that our sins are washed away. Peter says, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By being buried with Christ in baptism, we put to death the old man, Paul told the Romans and the Colossian brethren. And then when we are raised up out of that watery grave, we become a new creature. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we ourselves are raised as a new man. We're no longer of the family of Satan. We're part of the family of God. We've left the world and who we were behind, and now we are God's child. And as long as we remain righteous and upright, as long as we continue to submit to the message of the mediator, we're in a right relationship with God. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. When Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, now that you understand these things about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and who I am and why I'm writing these things to you. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. You know what the difference there? If you continue in these things and increase, you're right and whole. And you can see you're living a righteous and upright life. But if you turn away from these things, you've lost sight of who you are. You've forgotten you were cleansed from your old sins. Therefore, brethren, all the more be diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You know the opposite of that's also true? When you stop practicing these things, you will stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. By living holy and upright, righteous lives in accordance with the will of God that was delivered to us by His Son, the mediator, we can have a right relationship with God and keep that relationship through this life so that when this life is over, we can go and be with Him for all eternity. Because when we do our part, we come together with God and God does His part. We receive forgiveness of our sins. We are in fellowship with God. Those Jews on the day of Pentecost, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Why? Because they were walking in accordance with the will of God. As John tells us in 1 John 1, they were walking in the light. And they will be rewarded. Mark chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus says, He will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. We need God. If we're in sin, God doesn't listen to us. He wants to, but we've turned away from Him. And so He sent a mediator, one who could hear us and hear God, could tell us what God wanted us to do, and could speak to God about what we had done, what we have done. That mediator is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the one who died as our sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He's also the one who reigns as high priest now and forever to intercede on our behalf. He's the advocate. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the one we can go to. And we can talk to Him and He will listen to us. And He will tell God. God will forgive us if we're obedient to the message that He delivers through His mediator. This morning, are you obedient to the message of the mediator? Have you done what God said you need to do to be in a right relationship with Him? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for your sins, there's no reason for you not to obey His will. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Lord, as the Savior, as the sacrifice. Turn from self and sin and be buried in baptism so that you might have your sins washed away. Then when you come up out of that watery grave, you are a child of God. You're in fellowship with God. And you can walk with Him through this world and be with Him for all eternity when this life is over. If you stray from that straight and narrow path, I urge you to get back to it. If there's anything that we can do as a congregation to help you in getting right with God, time and opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?